Amen. Well, as you grab a seat, grab your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you'll find one in a seat back somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, go ahead and take that one home with you. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. Acts chapter 1. You've probably heard this saying before or seen it on a sign in a home, or maybe it's in your home. But the saying goes, the family that prays together stays together. I want to pivot on that a little bit and change it for our purposes for this morning to this. The church that prays together stays together. Now, by stays together, I don't mean we simply, Lord willing, go the next 50 years and avoid a brutal church split, though that is definitely part of that prayer. But what I mean by that, and what I hope we'll see today as we make our way through the book of Acts, is the church that prays together stays together in the sense that we enjoy the unity, the fellowship, the joy, the rest that comes from being totally unified and of one accord in seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we in kind of the second week of our prayer series, we look at our prayer together, our corporate prayer. And by corporate prayer, I simply mean the commitment of our prayer together as a church family. And now, if this is your first Sunday with us, we're going to take a little bit different approach this Sunday. Typically, we're in one passage of the Bible, and we camp out right there and spend the entirety of our time in that passage. For today, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to make our way through the book of Acts, and I want to take us to five different times in the book of Acts the church gathers to pray corporately. I want us to look at the circumstances that drove them to that prayer time together, and I want us to see what happens when the church gathers to pray. And so today's a bit of a survey through the book of Acts of the times the church gathered to pray corporately in hopes of us seeing that the church that prays together stays together. And so on that note, let me pray and ask for God's help, and we'll get right to it this morning. Father, we do need your help today, Lord. We can do nothing apart from you. And Lord, even as we gather here again this morning, we just acknowledge how dependent and needy we are on you. Father, we confess to you that prayer is often something that we turn to, not first, but down the list of priorities. But Lord, we desire to grow today, to not just be a church that prays, but to be a praying church. Because, Lord, you are worthy of being sought in that way. And so as we make our way through these different accounts in the book of Acts, I ask, Lord, that the preaching of the word would go forth in power, that you would hide the preacher behind your word and under your word, so that what goes forth is your word. Because your word's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we're changed, Lord, as it molds our will in conformity with what you desire for our life. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at this first account in Acts chapter 1, what I'll call a waiting together in prayer. In Acts 1, we find the church waiting together in prayer. Look with me at Acts chapter 1 and what it says in verse 4. It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them. That Jesus, the risen Christ, is talking to his disciples, and he gives them an order. And what's the order in Acts 1, verse 4? And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to, what's your Bible say? But to wait. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so the disciples have been commanded to wait. And now jump down with me to verse 12, and I want us to see how they wait. In verse 12, Acts chapter 1, verse 12, we read these words. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, look at verse 14 now, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, a couple things I want to say about this, just to put this in its right context. The waiting that these apostles are doing is a unique waiting in church history. They are waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to just say that at the outset. We do not wait in the same way today. The moment we believe on Jesus Christ, we repent of our sin and believe on Jesus Christ to be saved, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we're not here today waiting for the Holy Spirit to indwell us. That happens upon faith. But what I do want us to see here is I do want us to notice here, after Jesus gives a command to them to wait, how they go about waiting. They go about waiting in prayer. And there's a couple things that we see in verse 14 that describes this prayer. It says, all these with one accord. There is a oneness in their praying, a unity in their praying, a cohesiveness in their praying together. They are praying in one accord or with one accord. And it also says this, all these with one accord were devoting themselves. That Luke, the writer of Acts, loves this word devote or devoting or to be devoted. Literally, that word he uses means to be busily engaged with. So they are busily engaged with prayer. They're devoting themselves to prayer. They are waiting by being busy in prayer. If you just raise your hand if you've ever heard this saying before, don't just sit there, do something. Yeah, have you heard that before? I think all of us can kind of relate to that motto. When we don't know what to do, we just start doing something because it's really hard to sit and wait. What if from a prayer standpoint, we flip that around to read this? Don't just do something, sit there. Like there are times where like the best thing we can do is not to just get frantic, busy doing whatever we got to do. We just need to sit and wait on the Lord in prayer. Let me just give you a new piece of information you probably didn't know. Waiting's hard. And waiting kind of stinks, doesn't it? I've preached a couple sermons in the history of our church on this aspect of waiting. And I've said in every one of those, like, you never run into someone at the end of the day and you're like, how was your day? It was great. What'd you do? I waited 3.5 hours to get my oil changed. It was awesome. Like, we, especially in the West, like, we hate waiting. And so we acknowledge that it's hard, but what does it look like to wait in prayer? And I want us to notice something. What does it look like for us to wait on the Lord in prayer together? And so a question in that regard was just simply this. What have you walked into church this morning waiting on? And now these will be a little painful, right, if you are in a waiting season, but just to be, you know, real transparent together. Some of you parents in the room are waiting on a breakthrough with a son or a daughter. They're wayward or they're just struggling. Some of you grandparents in the room are waiting on a breakthrough for a grandson or a granddaughter. Many of us in the room are waiting on a breakthrough in our marriage, to see a marriage restored or at least a marriage walking in a healthy way again. Many in the room are waiting on a job. Some of you in the room are in the painful, really painful season of waiting on children. Waiting's hard. And we don't ever really enjoy the seasons where we have to embrace the waiting rooms of life. But I want us to see here, with the command that they're given to wait, they wait in prayer. And they not only wait in prayer by themselves, they wait in prayer together. What would it look like for you and the things you're waiting on from the Lord to invite some brothers and sisters into that waiting with you? And now, that doesn't mean you have to invite the whole world into some of these hardest aspects of what you're waiting on, but you don't have to wait alone when God has created a church that should be waiting together. And that there's waiting that God calls his church to do together. And so the first instance that we see in the book of Acts is the church waiting together in prayer. The second instance is what we'll call worshiping together in prayer. Just flip one page probably in your Bible to the end of Acts chapter 2. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, we find at the end of this chapter one of the most beautiful expressions of how the early church worshiped together. And so Peter has just preached. The Holy Spirit has come in Acts 2. And all the disciples that have been praying and waiting, they begin speaking in other tongues so that all the people in the city from all these different areas are hearing them talk in their own language. And they go, oh, we know what happened. These people are drunk. And it's funny. You can laugh at that. It is funny, right? And Peter goes, no, we're not drunk. Here's what's happened. And he gets up and he preaches this message. And at the end of his message, the people, it says, are cut to the heart. And they say, what do we do? And on that day, 3,000 people are saved. It was a very productive sermon. 3,000 people are saved. And so you see that there in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Then in Acts 2, 42 to 47, it describes how these new believers begin to gather and worship together. I want to just pull our attention to what verse 42 says. It says, and they, here's this word again, they devoted themselves. They were busily engaged with these things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and what? And the prayers. Now, I want us to notice something. It doesn't just say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. It says, and they were devoted, or they were busily engaged with the prayers. Now, that maybe hits our ear a little funny, because if someone asked you, hey, are you going to First Tuesday on Tuesday night? You probably wouldn't answer with something like, yes, I'm going to do the prayers. So what is this getting after? Well, remember, for the most part, the early church is full of Jewish Christians. And at the temple were the times of prayer. And this time in which we're reading here, you had three primary prayer hours that happened at the temple. The third hour, or 9 a.m., or the ninth hour, 3 p.m. In fact, that's how Acts chapter 3 is going to begin, where they're going up to pray at the temple at the ninth hour. And then there was a prayer that happened at sunset. And so there were some very structured corporate prayer times, and there were some very structured prayers that they would have been praying at these structured corporate prayer times. And we find here that the early Christians, the early followers of Jesus, they're devoted. They're busily engaged with the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, the times of corporate worship in prayer that happened at the temple. They are busily engaged, devoted to gathering formally to seek the Lord in prayer. Now, if you grew up in the church, and I just want you to be pretty honest, you know, if you grew up in the church and you're a kid or a teenager in the church, and your church stood up on Sundays and they announced, hey, Wednesday, we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, I'm willing to bet, if you're honest, the words you might associate with that were boring or awkward or not going. Anyone willing to be honest with that? I'm willing to bet you've sat through some formal prayer times. Is this too honest? It feels awkward in here. Is this too honest? Like, I'm willing to bet you've sat through some corporate prayer times that you would describe as boring or awkward or not going. And I want us to see that from the very beginning of the church, Christ's followers were devoted to gather formally in worship to seek the Lord in prayer. A couple years ago, something was said to me at a wedding that had never been said to me in the history of my life. We were at the reception, and I met a guy from New York City, and he was a believer, and I said, what's your home church in New York City? And he said, the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I said, I've always wanted to go and worship there. He said, if you do, listen to this now. This has never been said to me in the history of my life. He said, if you do, certainly come for a Sunday, but make sure you stay for Tuesday. I said, what do you mean? He said, Sunday is our corporate worship gathering. Tuesday's our prayer night. If you come, you have to make sure you stay for Tuesday. That's been said about no church almost ever. And so this last July, I had the chance finally to go to Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I didn't get to go on a Sunday, but I flew out for a prayer conference that was there. And the prayer conference happened during the day on Tuesday, and it culminated in their Tuesday evening prayer service. I experienced something that I've never seen before in my life. All day long, in different side rooms of the church where people huddled together in prayer. In the sessions I was in, you could hear the people crying out to the Lord in prayer. These side rooms throughout the church, throughout the day, were all so full of prayer that between the sessions of the conference I was at, if it was we were out in the lobby in the hallway talking, people would come out and very politely and gently say, could you keep it down a little bit? We're in praying here. The conference ended about an hour and a half before the prayer service began. As I walked through the worship center to go out and get a bite to eat for dinner, I noticed people already gathered there at the altar an hour and a half before the prayer service started. As you came into the prayer service, there was not an empty seat in the house. And for the next 90 minutes, we just sought the Lord in worship in prayer. And now I totally understand why the man from all those years ago said, if you come to Brooklyn Tabernacle, come on a Sunday, but make sure you stay for Tuesday. You know, it just gave me a vision to say, what if 20 years from now people said the same about Redeemer Bible Church? What would it look like to be a people so devoted, so busily engaged with prayer in our corporate times of gathering, that there was something so supernatural, something so of the Lord that was happening, that the powerful testimonies of answers to prayer, that it was like you have to go experience what it's like to seek the Lord with those people in prayer. Now, prayer should be a normal part of the church gathering. Do we all agree with that? And I'm just convicted, I'm just going to be pretty honest with you. Like, what's happened, and it's so easy to happen, is that what we've turned prayer into within the corporate gathering is a time to transition a band off stage. Or a time that we do, Daniel Henderson, who started 6-4 Ministries, calls them zipper prayers, where you just pray at the beginning of something because you think you should, or you pray at the end of something because it's the most natural way to end, but there's like no prayer between zipping up in prayer and zipping down in prayer. Like, prayer should permeate the gathering of the church. But here's what happens, right? If I even right now stood and said, like, hey, so I'm going to be done preaching, everyone would say amen, and we're just going to huddle up in prayer. Now, we've done that a fair amount through the history of our church, where, like, for you, that might not feel as awkward. But some of you, if I said that right now, would be like, no, no, please don't do that. Please don't do that. Like, it feels awkward, and I don't know what to do. But, like, what we have to be committed to as the church seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ is that prayer can no longer be awkward at the gathering of the church. Like, I remember the first time when, after the church started, we were thinking about, like, what if during this part of the service we just stopped and we just had people huddle up and pray together, and we're like, oh, man, but, like, if you're new, that's going to be awkward, and man, how will people do with that? And it just hit me, like, in that moment as we're kind of wrestling that out, since when did prayer become awkward at church? Like, none of you coming here for the first time, even if you're not yet a Christ follower, if someone asks you Tuesday at work, like, what was going to church like? And you're like, they prayed. Can you believe that? Like, you know that sounds ridiculous. Like, you know when you come to church, like, you would expect prayer to be a part of that. Jesus said, when he was cleansing the temple, he said, my house shall be a house of prayer. And it's way easier for me to say, like, it should be a house of preaching. I love preaching. I'm all for preaching. We're all for preaching. It should be a house of fellowship. It should be a house of singing. All of those things are true. But it's interesting to me that when Jesus said, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. And so, man, what might God do? What might God do? I'm just confessing to you, we find it really easy, even in developing the service and thinking through it, of just keeping prayer in those safe little buckets, transition, and let's start with it, let's end with it. But what might God do if we would be a people who humble ourselves and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways and pray? Prayer that is really prayer. Prayer that's not just the moving of our mouth. Prayer that's not just rote routine, but on our face seeking the Lord in prayer. What if our worship gatherings were marked by prayer-filled praying? What if? And so they worship in prayer. That's not all they're doing. Flip to Acts 12. On the way to Acts 12, as we go to this third instance of the church gathering, we're going to pass Acts 4. Acts 4 is another example of the corporate gathering of prayer, but we're coming back to that one next week. And so go with me to Acts 12. Let's call this one Desperate Together in Prayer. Desperate Together in Prayer. Let me just read kind of the situation of what's going on here, and we'll get a sense for what drives them to this kind of praying. Acts 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay, just stop there. That's a little phrase in our Bible we can kind of just read right through. But I want us to try to get a sense of what this is like for the early disciples to go, James is murdered. James is dead. And Herod has us in his crosshairs right now. So he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But, what's your Bible say next? But what? Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That word earnest means fervent. We kind of get the idea of this. Like, again, it's not like, some mildly intentional prayer. Or some like, hey, as they came to mind, they prayed for Peter. Or like, you know, they sent, you get it. Earnest prayer. So look at the words we've seen to describe their prayer so far. Devoted, devoted, earnest. Devoted, devoted, earnest. Earnest prayer is made for Peter. This is desperate. This is desperate stuff. James is dead. Peter is on the doorstep of death. He's in prison. And the church has gathered for earnest prayer. Look at what happens, verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, when Peter's like, whoa, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Desperate times call for desperate prayers. The church is earnest in their prayers for him, and they're gathered right now praying. But remember something, we're reading about human beings right here, who though they can be gathered for earnest prayer, in the midst of desperate times like this can be really doubting in their desperation, look at what happens. Verse 13. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. I love that. Peter's like, and she's like, it's Peter. And she goes back in and he's like, Rhoda, Rhoda, open the door, open the door, open the door. And she goes back and she reports, verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. Like, can you relate? Can you relate? Come on, can you relate? There you are, earnest in prayer, desperate in prayer, and yet in seasons of desperation, the way that doubt, like, they've been asking the Lord for this. The Lord delivers us, and they're like, Rhoda, you've gone mad. You're out of your mind. They said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place, desperate in prayer together. Listen, if you're desperate, I pray this encourages you. If you are desperate here this morning, I pray you are so encouraged by what we just read in Acts chapter 12. On the brink of death, chained to like four squads of soldiers, iron bars in front of them, and through the power of prayer, the Lord said, that is nothing to me. Watch me loose the chains, fling open gates, and get Peter out of here. I hope you're encouraged by this, but I want us to see some things about desperate prayer together. When one is desperate, when one in our midst is desperate, we gather in prayer to be desperate together. Have you seen the pictures of like the old bucket brigades? So a fire breaks out in the village, and maybe there's a bell or something they can ring, or they just begin to use their voice, and the whole village rallies, and they start at a water source, and they just make a line to the fire, and they just pass water, buckets of water down, pouring it on the fire, pass empty buckets back, buckets of water down, pouring it on. Listen, this is what our prayer together for desperate folks in our midst should look like corporately as a church. We are a bucket brigade. That when the alarm rings of desperation in one of our midst, we all get in a line and we just start pouring our prayers on together for that desperate person. I remember I used to go to my grandmother's house before and after school every day because she lived right next to the school. And I remember a lot of days, the phone ringing after school. And for everyone under 20, what that meant is my grandmother had to walk to this place on the wall where there's this thing attached by a wire to a wall. It's crazy. It was called a landline telephone. And I would often ask grandma, like, who is that? And she would say so many days, that was the prayer chain. And I just nodded my head at 12 because I'm like, I don't care what that means. But the more I learned, something had happened in the midst of the church and the prayer chain got on the phone and everyone called one another and the prayer tree went and they rallied the troops for prayer. But we must be, as the church together, a bucket brigade or a prayer chain rallying when one in our midst or a few in our midst are desperate. And I would just say to you, if you are desperate, don't be desperate alone when we can be desperate together. Don't be desperate alone when we can be desperate together. Sound the alarm. Rally the bucket brigade. You don't have to stay desperate alone. In fact, like right when the service ends, we're going to close with the words, like there will be leaders up front here who would love to pray with you. If you're desperate here today, I would encourage you and invite you and exhort you in the deepest way I can, before you walk back out those doors today, to come and be ministered to in prayer by leaders who will be standing up front here. So they're desperate together in prayer. This fourth one, what we'll call commissioning together in prayer. The church gathers to commission together in prayer. Look down at Acts 13 or flip the page to Acts 13. Look at what happens here. Acts 13, verse 1. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Verse 3, then after fasting and, what's it say, and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Paul and Barnabas are sent off to the greatest world-changing missionary movement in the history of history, and they're sent off in fasting and prayer. They are commissioned with fasting and prayer. Now, we do a lot of commissioning around here, and I'll walk through the different ones we do. We commission new members. We commission parents to the work of parenting. We commission new elders who are joining our midst. We commission those we are sending out to be a part of new churches or to go to new areas around the country or the world for the purpose of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the laying on of hands or the commissioning that happens in our midst as a church body, it's not just a mere formality, but it's a dependent reality. Like, we have to commission with prayer. As my friend Robbie Simons from Toronto, who's been here and preached a couple of times, says, he always says, without prayer, we're toast. And I love the simplicity of that. Without prayer, we are toast. If we have any idea of the spiritual realm that is waging war against the gospel going forward, against the gospel going forward in this place right here, in our homes, and amongst the people that we send out, we desperately must commission with prayer, not as a mere formality, but as a dependent, desperate reality. And so you see the church here commissioning Paul and Barnabas and sending them out by fasting and prayer. And we as a church want to commission with the same type of desperate prayer. Now, the fifth and final way we see the church gathered. Flip to Acts 20. Just go with me to Acts 20. We'll call this mourning together in prayer. Mourning together in prayer. Paul has making his way back now to Jerusalem. He's at a place called Miletus, and he has called the elders from the church in Ephesus to come to him so he can speak to them. And he has told them in the midst of this, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's about to happen, but here's what I do know. In every city I go to, beatings await me. And they are like torn up about this. And so many along Paul's journey back to Jerusalem have pled with him, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't. He's like, no, I know what I got to do. Now look at what happens before he's going to leave the elders from Ephesus at this place of Miletus. Look at what we see in verse 36 to 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. So if you can get a sense of that kind of prayer, they're kneeling, they're weeping, they're praying together in the midst of their weeping, they're embracing, they're kissing Paul, they're sorrowful, most of all because of what he had said, that they would not see his face again. This is a goodbye. This is an earthly goodbye. And this is a prayer together. This is mourning prayer together. This is weeping prayer together. And as the church, this side of heaven, there is going to be much we will mourn over. And there'll be much that will weep over. And our mourning and our weeping should not happen in isolation. It should actually happen within the context of brothers and sisters in Christ. Your mourning doesn't have to be isolated. And I get it. Listen, I get it. There's a reason that when you stand up to say something at a gathering and you begin to cry, there's a reason all of us kind of inherently go like, oh, I hate that I'm crying. Oh, like, none of us feel comfortable being that vulnerable in a corporate setting. What we're often more comfortable with when we're mourning or weeping or in a place like this, we're more comfortable to isolate, just to go like be by ourselves, or even if we are willing to gather with other people, we're more comfortable to isolate or to commiserate. Like, let's just kind of talk and process, and there's a place for that. But in the midst of mourning, we got to fight the urge to isolate or just commiserate, and we got to get together and mourn and weep together in prayer. And for those of us who are rallying to those who are in seasons of mourning and weeping, here's just a real direct, and I hope doesn't offend, but it's real direct, and I hope we remember it. When going to minister to those mourning and weeping and in a place like this, show up, shut up, and lift up in prayer. Show up, shut up. Our words are not going to solve anything. But talking to the Lord and interceding on their behalf can. And listen, maybe if people in the midst of mourning and grieving and weeping aren't ready for people to crash into their living room, and that's totally fair and normal. Maybe if they're not ready for that, then go rally to another rally point and go intercede on their behalf. You don't just barge into their living room and go like, well, you know, we said in the sermon on Sunday, and they're like, we're not ready for that. Okay, we're going to go rally at another point, and we're just going to intercede on your behalf. But we have to learn how to rally together in prayer, even in times of mourning and weeping. But what I hope these five different passages show us is simply this: the church that prays together stays together. And again, let me just say it again. I'm not just saying stays together like we avoid some ugly church split. I'm saying we actually enjoy the one accord unity that comes when we do what God has created his church to do. Not just go pray in isolation. Not run from each other to pray when all these circumstances hit. But gather together for prayer together, seeking the Lord. And so a couple of just specific opportunities for that. Just ending very practically. First Tuesday. So this will be the very first Tuesday of the year. We eat pizza and we sit together out there. It is one of my favorite settings we get together as a church family. Because we get to sit and eat pizza. Break bread, as they say in Acts 2, right? And then we just get to come in here and seek the Lord together in prayer. Listen, y'all. I know our lives are crazy busy. I know they are. Like, every time we run into one another, like, how's life going? Busy. It's busy. It is busy. But I would just encourage you, or you and your spouse, or as a family, to just sit down and go, what would it look like to prioritize the one Tuesday a month where we gather together as a church family for corporate prayer? First Tuesday of every month. At end of this month, we'll have another 24 hours of prayer. And in fact, in our app right now, if you go to events, you'll find 24 hours of prayer in the events. You can sign up for a prayer slot. But this is something we do throughout the year to just gather for the purpose of seeking the Lord in prayer. So 24 hours of prayer starting January 30th. It begins at 8 a.m. That day. And so get on the app. Find you a slot, and let's rally together in prayer. Those are some of the formal things, but as we talk about corporate prayer, let me say this. You don't just have to wait for formal things. Make your house a place that hosts prayer nights. Just get on social media and say, prayer night, Thursday, 7:30, our house. Or get a text thread going, and we're just going to gather for the purpose of prayer. I think that could be one of the most powerful expressions of like a grassroots corporate prayer, whatever, that we would just make our homes little outposts of prayer. And so consider what that would look like in 2026 for you to just host some prayer nights at your home. And then the last kind of practical exhortation I'll give, and then I'll stand us to dismiss, is... when we circle up to pray, like in a Sunday morning or at First Tuesday or at any event we're at, that you would lead the way in those prayer times, knowing That if maybe you've been here a while and you're more comfortable here, knowing that in that circle there might be someone here for the first time and they're feeling a little awkward or like, whoa, I didn't expect this to happen at church, that you would just jump right in and lead the way in those times of the corporate prayer. Let me share a testimony about that real quick, and then I'll stand us and dismiss us. Years ago when we were still meeting in the school, there was a couple who got up that morning, and the wife said to the husband, I am just so absolutely at my wit's end about this thing. I wish somehow during church today they would just say, like, if you need someone to pray over you, just stand up and we'll pray over you. And so sure enough, what happened that Sunday? Hey, if you're here today and you need someone to just pray, would you just stand at your seat right there? And you don't even have to say what's going on. Would you, if you're around someone, would you just rally? It was literally a direct answer to what a wife said to a husband that morning. I mean, we have no idea what God has in store of how he wants to use things like that to minister. Because our prayers together minister so, so powerfully to one another. So will you stand with me? And I want to send us out of here. But as I send us out, I just want to encourage us. When we get together as the church, do not underestimate the power of how the body ministers to one another. So even as we're about to say, you are loved and you are sent, as you're having conversations right here, as you're having conversations in the lobby, as you're bearing kind of life and soul to one another, do not miss an opportunity to put a hand on a shoulder and just pray for one another right then and right there. And if you're thinking right now the thoughts that we've all acknowledged, I'm not doing that. It's only awkward because you've never done it. Once you've done it, it becomes normal, and then it's not awkward. And so, like, that we would just be a place that, like, you walk in and you can't not find little pockets of people just praying over one another, because the church that prays together stays together. Amen? And so we'll have leaders up front here. Please, if you're waiting on something, desperate about something, come for prayer before you go. If you're new with us, we'd love to meet you. Step one in the prayer room right after the service here. I'd love to meet you. Redeemer, you are loved. You're sent. We'll see you back here next Sunday.